The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Today we're going to continue the series that we're doing on the Ten Commandments. So today we're going to be talking about the Fourth Commandment. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be zeroing in on verses 8 to 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Now, many times in the past, after church, back in the day, I guess when I was younger and I had more energy, I would hang out with some of the young people at the church. And many times, every time, the suggestion after church was, let's all go out and have lunch. Sometimes the great suggestion of us all going to Chick-fil-A would be made. On several occasions, we would actually arrive at the restaurant and be greatly disappointed. Can anybody guess why? They're not open on Sunday, the Lord's Day. Rest from our labors to worship and trust in the Lord. The great day, the Lord's Day, a wonderful day set apart by the Lord of all creation for His glory, a celebration, a time to rejoice, a time of divine reflection, a time of great remembrance, a time to reflect on our deliverance, which is the big reason why for our children, it's a time for them to be delivered from their grounding. So, you know, if they're grounded for a month, it's all good, but they're off their grounding every Sunday. A time for us to receive the wonders of the Lord or of the Word of God, to partake of the means of grace, and all that we receive that David refers to as being sweeter than honey. It's even the day that our children get to eat their candy and all their junk food. A time for us to cease from our work and to trust in the providence of the Lord. A wonderful, glorious, and holy time. But unfortunately, a time often neglected by many. R.C. Sproul, he writes this, "Probably no commandment is more flagrantly broken than this one. We just don't consider it to be important." I remember once the son of a very, very legalistic and uncompromising deacon of a church that I pastored. I remember the son came up to me once and said that he and his family would not be in church for the next 3 months, and he hopes that I will remember them and keep them in my prayers for the next 3 months. And I said to, I looked at him and I'm like, 3 months? Wow. I said, so are you guys going to be out of town? You guys going to be visiting relatives or taking a trip? And he goes, oh, no, we're going to be in town. Wow. Is everything okay? Everybody in your family all right? Then he looked and it's like, yeah, there's no problems. Then he noticed the concern. He saw my face and he noticed the concern look on my face. And without hesitation or any discomfort at all, he said, oh, yeah, Pastor, it's baseball season. And my son is on the baseball team and all their games are on Sunday. And so I was like, oh, okay, well that's okay. You guys can come to Sunday evening service after it's done. Well, baseball is kind of like an all-day thing, and man, we are so wiped out when we get home. Plus, our favorite TV shows are on, and all the shows that we saved throughout the week, we recorded on our DVR this past week. We set aside Sunday night to make sure that we watch them. And I was like, okay. I tried really hard not to show it, but family, I was stunned. Like, stunned. And I talked with his dad afterwards. And I just, it was like one of those things where it's like he was a member. I wanted to say something, but I was so stunned. I was like, okay. It's just one of those, okay. But then I said, you know what? I need to talk to his dad. We're going to have a meeting. I'm going to talk to his dad. So I talked with his dad, and this actually, family, started a conflict that was so huge in leadership that it actually ended the time that the deacon was with us, and him and that family left the church. And I remember thinking, he's upset. He says a couple of expletives as he walked out the door, and it was just like I'm sitting there. The other elders are sitting there. The other deacons are sitting there. And the question just that came into my mind, all this for baseball. Everything that we just went through, the heartache, the pain, everything, the anguish, for baseball? For baseball! And I remember the exchange sitting there. And he said, Shane, it's not like he's sinning. And I looked at him and I said, I'm sorry, brother, but he is. But so-and-so's son was gone from church 3 months for Little League football. Is that a sin? Yes. But so-and-so takes lots of Sundays off to run his marathons and his triathlons. Was that a sin? I looked at him and said, yes. Well, so-and-so had to work on Sunday and he had to work on Sunday a lot. Is that a sin? I looked at him and I said, possibly. So-and-so was not feeling good this past Sunday. Was that a sin? I said, possibly. He's like, Shane, do you even have a biblical basis for this? And I said, yes. Ready, family? Buckle your seatbelts. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 8 to 11. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and set it apart as holy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, I just pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to hear your words and to allow the Holy Spirit to move upon in our lives, to change us and to transform us. Father, we thank you. Open up our hearts and our ears. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is a brief treatment of the nature of this Sabbath command. The second thing we're going to explore is this continuing essence of this regulation, now understood today as the Lord's Day. And finally, we'll rejoice as we look ahead to our future Sabbath, bought for us by the life and sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. So our thesis statement today is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to flagrantly break the Lord's Day command, it is the truth of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, that will cause us to be devoted to keeping the Lord's Day in love and adoration of Christ and Christ alone. So, aren't you glad you're here today? It's always a bad thing, right, to not be in church when the pastor is going to talk about the Sabbath day. this is actually, unbelievably, in some ways to me, a huge, huge discussion in Christianity. And it actually has been For all history, all Christian history, people have been discussing the issue when it comes to this very, very important topic of the Sabbath. Believe it or not, family, I get a lot of pushback when I teach on things in regards to the Sabbath. I mean, some people get very, very offended when somebody says, well, hey, well, Shane, you know, I didn't, you know, so-and-so didn't come to church today. Is that a sin? And I always say, possibly. Well, where do you get off with that, with saying stuff like that? Where do you come up with this kind of stuff? I mean, seriously, if we miss church on Sunday, it's a sin. Possibly. I mean, it's like they're looking for me to affirm by me saying no, affirms what's really wrestling within their hearts. See, the thing is, when it comes to this, and I'm going to come back to this more towards the end, when it comes to this issue with the Sabbath and the regulations that we have, it's a heart thing, really. It really comes down to what is in your heart and what you're really dealing with, okay? So, huge topic of discussion, lots of contention, lots of debate, and you know what? We're just not going to have time today to go through all of this stuff, okay? So, we're really just going to really scratch the surface on this. This is like, when it comes to the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, this is like one of, you know, a lot of pastors, when you get to know certain pastors, we all kind of have like our pet doctrines, like the doctrines in scripture that we put like a lot of effort into. This is one of mine. I've spent years and years and years. I've written articles about the Sabbath day, the Lord's day. I've done all this stuff. If you're interested and you want a more detailed thing, my first book that I wrote actually deals with this topic. So it's a fictional book where it talks about theology and stuff. You can order it, you know, on Amazon. Just go to Amazon. The book's called The Diner, written by myself. And the first two chapters is dealing with this very, very topic. It's an important topic. And it's just always been one of those things where the question is, why is church important? Because that's one of the things that we wrestle with today. Church, why do we go? Why is it important for us to go? Why should we go? All those things. So we're just going to really scratch the surface today. But in order to help me, let's use the Heidelberg Catechism, wonderful catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism has a really good answer to the question. What does God require in the fourth commandment? So this is question answer, question number 103. And here's the answer. First, that the ministry of the gospel, so preaching of the gospel right there, and the schools be maintained. What does he mean by the schools? He means Sunday morning Bible studies. He means catechism studies. So he's just saying, here on the Sabbath, this is an important thing. All right? So if anybody says, well, hey, Shane, man, I just don't, you know, I'm just curious about, like, you know, Sunday morning Bible studies and all that stuff. If you think that's important, I think it's absolutely important. We got to have those things. We got to have the schools. We got to have the Sunday morning Bible studies that we do, or Wednesday night studies, all that stuff. But specifically on Sunday, we got to have that. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments or ordinances, the Lord's Supper, baptism, prayer, to publicly call upon the Lord and to contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by the Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Love that. That we're not just going to cease from our works, but cease from our evil works. Now, let me just say this as a side thing. A lot of times, you know, family, if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of times, you know, people will not go to church on Sunday to do something evil. It's like the funny thing to me, it's like it's the Sabbath day, the day of rest, the day that the Lord desires for us to come and to worship him, to spend at least a moment of the day in worshiping him. And instead, we go out and we sin. You know, or we're recovering from the sin that we did the night before. Family, the point of the fourth commandment is simply that the Lord desires for all of us to spend one day of a seven-day week to spend in worship of Him. It's referred to as the 6-in-1 pattern. Worship the Lord. He commands to spend one day in worship of the Lord. Something so simple, but it became a burden. It becomes very complex, but we just need to get this simply. We stop our labors, our working, to spend time worshiping the Lord. And I want to make sure I clear up something with that. Worshiping the Lord is the important part when it comes to the Sabbath. It's not that we stop our labors so that we can spend all day sitting on the couch watching TV and not doing anything at all. We set it aside, a day of worship, to trust the Lord. Now, sure, there is an element of resting, recovering from our labor, absolutely. But it's not a time for us to be lazy. You know, I think sometimes we get that. You know, I even hear comments like that. Hey, man, I'm not doing anything today. I remember when I was a teenager, that was like the response I would give when mom would be like, hey, what I need you to do is I need you to go, you know, pick up some groceries, or I need you to clean up your room or all this kind of stuff on a Sunday. And I'd be like, mom. It's the day of rest, baby. I don't do no work on Sundays. You know, I don't remember anything after saying that. But family, it's not a day for us to be lazy. The Lord set this day aside. He made this day different from all other days, and He called it holy. So what do you think the obvious thing that we're supposed to do on that day? The holy sanctified day. Worship, reflect, trust in our Lord. The time to make the day, to keep it holy in worship. Moses points us to the day of creation to help us see this. So again, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. So the creation of heaven and earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished His work of creation, so He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when He rested from all His work of creation. We are commanded by God to stop our daily routine, to spend the day in worship of our Lord. The Lord, after creation, was not exhausted and needed to recuperate or take a nap to get more energy. What He did was set the all-important pattern that's built into all of creation. So if you remember, it's not just your sons and your daughters. Did He not also say the livestock? And you'll see in the Old Testament even time where the land where they actually planted fruits and vegetables and the wheat and all that stuff, even the land needed time. Even the land needed a Sabbath rest. This was a pattern that the Lord had set, the 6-in-1 pattern for all of creation. The pattern was there even before the fall. I even get that sometimes. Oh, Shane, you know, the Sabbath rest, that's something that happened, you know, after the fall of man, you know? Like, spending time worshiping the Lord is like a product of the fall. Like, we fall, and so therefore we're punished by going to church. No. This was something that the Lord had set up even before the fall of man. The pattern given at creation was made plain with the Ten Commandments, that all humans are to follow this pattern, and we need to follow this pattern the same way we follow the commands for idolatry, taking the name of the Lord in vain, stealing, adultery, lying, and coveting. We are to treat the 6-in-1 pattern in that very same sense. This is the essence of the command. We are commanded to take a day, to cease from our labors, where we devote ourselves to worship the Lord. Now, there's a ton that goes with that, but here's the simple moral issue. We keep the day holy, and we set it apart for the Lord. Isaiah 53:13. Isaiah 53:13, a very, very important passage when it comes to the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath in everything you do on that day, and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. I love that. It's like, hey, just in case you missed it the first time, and don't follow your own desires on that day. Wow. There it is. Pretty clear. Pretty clear in Scripture. He's showing us that that's a day you don't follow your own desires. Whatever it is, you wake up on Sunday and just be like, hey, you know what I want to do today? No. There is no, you know what I want to do today? There is something that we're supposed to do today. We don't pursue our own interests on that day. We are commanded to give glory to the Lord in our praise and in our rest and even in our fellowship with one another. We are to enjoy the Sabbath. And that's one of the things I just wonder about our beloved Sunday. And we're going to talk about the Sunday-Saturday thing, but one of the things about our beloved Lord's Day, do we enjoy it? You know, and are we enjoying it because of worship? Or are we enjoying it because, you know, dun-dun-dun, here's, you know, football Sunday, you know? What is it about the Sundays that we're enjoying? Enjoying that day. Enjoying the Lord's Day. Are we enjoying this time? Now, when you look back through the Old Testament, the Jews did a lot to add much to the burden to the Sabbath, to have the Sabbath actually, in all of these regulations for the Sabbath, to have the Sabbath actually lose its purpose. And this is what we saw Jesus making clear. You know, the Sabbath is not supposed to be a burden. Worshiping God is not supposed to be a burden. And if that's what's happening, then you're putting something on the Sabbath that's not supposed to be there. Jesus makes it very clear. Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's supposed to benefit us. It's supposed to help us. You know, so, oh, we're not supposed to do any work. You know, so remember the disciples, you know, they just wanted a snack. So they're, you know, walking with Jesus and talking on the Sabbath day, you know, and they, you know, snap off a piece of, you know, wheat. They take the wheat and they, you know, pick the berries, and then they, you know, rub it in their hands. They start to thresh it. And then they start to blow it so they can have the little things for them to eat. And they can't do that. Remember the story? You can't do that. You're working on the Sabbath. Dude just wants something to eat. You know? It's like just want something to eat. You know, let's have something to eat here, you know? So, you know, and he's talking about all these things. Like, what if one of your beloved lambs, you know, or one of your animals falls into a ditch? Oh, it's the Sabbath. We just may as well leave it in there. No, you're going to go get it. What if one of your children falls into a ditch? Be like, Scott, how you doing down there? Dad, I'm running out of oxygen. Okay. Can you make it another, I don't know, 18 hours down there? Because Sabbath day, brother. Can't do no work. You know, this is what some of the regulations were doing. So Jesus is saying, you're messing this stuff up. We cease from our work, and the ceasing from our work is beneficial for us to spend time worshiping the Lord. You know, and some people, we got to understand that a lot of times, especially in those days, ceasing from work is different than what we think today, because today we kind of are used to this whole, you know, we work 5 days, we get 2 days off, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, back then it was just like there was so much pressure. There was so much built into society where they just wanted to work every single day, because the more you worked, the more fruit you would reap. the more successful you would be. So taking that day off, you know, and let's say you're in business and stuff like that, and you're competing with other people, and it's just like, they're going to work 7 days a week, but I'm only going to work six, and I'm not going to work on that day. I'm going to be missing out. How am I supposed to be able to compete when I have less days to work? It's that kind of mentality. So that's where the trusting in the Lord takes place. Do you know, I was doing some research on this whole thing with Chick-fil-A. Do you realize that if they use just the standard average number of business that fast food restaurants make on Sunday, do you realize that when they tallied it up, that they said that Chick-fil-A is actually missing out on over $1 billion a year by being closed on Sunday? $1 billion a year they're losing by being closed on Sunday. So what the owners are missing out on, and all the people that make profits, all this stuff, that's what they're missing out on by being closed on Sunday. But if you look at where they stand as far as success, they're one of the most successful businesses out there. Trusting in the Lord, you know? So just think, you know, yeah, they could probably deal with the temptation. Hey, just think of what would happen. Man, if we just opened on Sunday, we would have over $1 billion of revenue. That would make us number one. We would be the best. They could be thinking that. Trust. You see that? And I think for a lot of them, they were dealing with that. They were dealing with that issue. Hey, you know, I got to do this. I got to get this stuff done. When, where in our lives do we have a great opportunity for us to just sit back and trust the Lord? I remember one couple when I was in Florida, when I was young growing up. I remember the church I was going to, and I remember one day I was just so busy trying to do stuff and so busy trying to get things done, and I remember it was like, you know, I don't know if I'm going to be able to, you know, get this stuff done. I'm probably going to have to skip church. I remember saying stuff like this to them and all this stuff, and I remember she and her husband was sitting there, but I remember she just looked at me and she says, you know what, Shane? She goes, you got a really, really busy week coming up. Yeah, absolutely. And she goes, and there's a ton of stuff that you got to do. And she goes, after you explained everything to me, yeah, I don't know how you're going to do it. And I was just like, yeah, see, that's what I'm saying. I just don't have time. Right now, I just got to get to it and I got to work. And she goes, yeah, absolutely. She goes, number one, I don't think an hour or 2 hours in this weekend, you know, going to church and stuff, I don't think that's going to really make much of a difference as to whether the efforts you're going to put in. She goes, but I tell you one thing. She goes, I can tell you, guarantee you, something really, really important here. She goes, you have so much to do. You said, I can't afford any of my time. She goes, let me tell you something. You have so much to do. You can't afford not to pray. And I was like, it hit me. I was like, yeah. If I'm going to get everything I needed to get done, I'm going to need God. And here I'm wanting to cut God out of the picture. I'm going to need God. At some point, I think sometimes we get so bogged down with things that are happening in our life, the stresses in life, the things that we have to do, the day-to-day routines, all of those types of things. You got so much to accomplish. You cannot afford not to pray. You can't afford not to take the time to trust in God. You know, oh, Shane, man, look, everybody else, they're working on Sundays. Everybody else is putting in overtime. Everybody else is doing this. Everybody's doing all of these things to be successful. And here I am at church worshiping God. And hey, man, aren't you worried about this? No, man, God's going to get me through. He's given me 6 days to do what I need to do. He wants me to trust him on the seventh. And you know what, family? I remember I got all my stuff done with time left over. And I went to church that Sunday. And I prayed, God, I'm trusting in you that you're going to help me. That even if I don't make it, it doesn't matter. You are my Lord, and I want to give you what you truly deserve. Changes things. Changes our mentality. helps us to see things right, helps us to get our priorities in line. But Shane, you know, he's got to do baseball. He's got to do this stuff. This is his dream. His dream is to be a professional baseball player. And if he's going to be a professional baseball player, he is going to miss out on church a lot because they got a lot of stuff that they got to do on Sundays. Now, okay, just hear me out here. Okay, give it a chance to sink in before you throw me out of here and start stoning me. My response to him was this. Maybe he needs to rethink his profession. I mean, the looks that everybody gave me, like, you can't step on somebody's dream like that. And he's got talents. He's got ability. He's got the chance to really do something. And you're telling him that he's got to change? Well, if it's going to be like, you know, most of his life he's going to be on the field instead of in church and he's not going to be spending time worshiping God, then you probably need to rethink it. Because family, I don't care how important or how talented you are. I don't care how much money you make in the profession. I don't care how all these types of things. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Now, I know that there's you know, professional Christian athletes out there. They're doing their thing. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what they do. I mean, some people say they have a Bible study. Some people say they go to church. They got traveling churches with them, all that kind of stuff. That would be amazing. I'm just like, they got traveling churches? You mean like they have a pastor that they hire to travel with the team? And if they win the world championship, the pastor gets a ring too? Yeah, they're not looking at my resume. Family, amazing that we would make these decisions. Does church, does fellowship, does coming together as a family to worship the Lord factor in as an ultimate importance in our lives? Or is it just something that's important and we got to figure out how to get it in? See, when it comes to priorities, and I say this with my kids all the time, are we ordering our life to say, hey, these are the things that are important in my life, and I just got to make sure I do everything I can to make sure that I factor church in, or that I factor God in, or that I factor Christianity in? I got to make sure I factor those types of things in. Or is it the other way around? Shouldn't those things be the center of our lives, and we factor everything else around it? You know? I remember back when we were in Bible college, you know, it was like we had to move. And, you know, and a lot of the stuff that I thought was really, I look back on it, I think is just really amazing. We ordered our life based around church. When it came time to finding an apartment where we're going to live, we wanted it to be someplace close to our job. No, we wanted it to be close to our church. Oh, I can't do these types of things because this is my church schedule. These are the things that I do with church. If I can fit other things in, great. It's interesting how sometimes I feel like in our lives these things change. Where we start to order our life around our jobs, or we order our life around our community, or we order our lives around our gyms. Or we order our lives around our aerobics places. Or we order our lives around our favorite grocery store. Or whatever. We order our lives around those things. Family, do we order our lives around church and church community? Cease from our day's work to worship him. So I'm going to try to go through this pretty quick. Point number two, the Lord's Day. So one of the things that happens is, yes, okay, Shane, I get what you're saying about the law. I get what you're saying about the Sabbath. I get what you're saying about all this stuff, okay? That's good and all, but you know what? We don't do the Sabbath thing anymore. That stuff has passed away. And this is a common objection I get with lots of reasons, you know, for this stuff, but we're only going to tackle just a couple today, but there's tons of them. We're just going to tackle a couple. The Old Testament laws, Shane, have passed away once Christ came. He fulfilled it. Now, this actually might be helpful for many of us today. So if you right here, I'm going to help you with something here that's going to help us understand Scripture a lot better. When we come to Scripture, we always come to these things about the law of God, laws of God. So it's important to recognize that the laws of Scripture, so when you read the Bible and it comes to these laws, that these laws can be categorized into three different categories. Okay, number one, there are moral laws, laws that deal with morality. Category number two, there's what's called ceremonial laws. These are laws that have to do with sacrificial system, you know, bringing your doves and your goats and the bulls and all these things for the sacrifice, and also the festivals and stuff. These are your ceremonial laws. And then there are your civil laws. Okay, this is really, really helpful. This will revolutionize the way you guys, or the way we as a congregation, when we look at laws, how we can understand these. Okay, basic three categories: moral laws, things with morality, you know, lying, cheating, adultery, all of that stuff. Ceremonial laws, the sacrificial system, and civil laws, which were things like, hey, when you build a house, you need to make sure there's a rail around it. You know, those kinds of laws that you see in the Old Testament. Okay, so I can go like weeks on just talking about these things, but I'm just wanting to try to highlight this stuff. So what we need to understand is that some of these laws have passed away. It has. Okay? Things like bringing our bulls and our doves to the temple for the priests to, you know, sacrifice those things. We don't do those types of laws anymore. The civil laws on things like that you see as far as how you're supposed to build buildings and how you're supposed to manage and govern and all of those types of things. Well, all of those things, you know, have passed away with the scattering of the nation of Israel, okay? So a lot of these civil laws are kind of function like building codes that we have today. So now, with the life and the sacrifice of Christ and the scattering of the nation of Israel, a lot of these laws have passed away. The thing that we need to understand when we're looking at these laws is that only includes the civil laws and the ceremonial laws. Those are the laws that have passed away. But there is a category of laws that we see in Scripture that are absolutely pertinent for today. Those laws are called the moral laws. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not kill. Those are still pertinent for today. Those things didn't pass away when Christ died on the cross. This is the thing I think is kind of funny when you talk about this. Like, oh, Shane, when Jesus died on the cross, all the laws, the moral laws included, all of those things have passed away. Oh, so when Jesus died on the cross, now adultery's not wrong anymore? Oh, Jesus died on the cross, so lying is not wrong anymore. Or we don't have to follow those rules or follow those laws. Do you see the kind of mess that we fall into? But believe it or not, family, this is the kind of stuff that's actually being taught from pulpits today. So this is what happens. This is what happens. The Ten Commandments are the moral laws still binding to us today. Jesus even summarized the Ten Commandments. He still showed us that it's still pertinent by summarizing the Ten Commandments when he taught us on the greatest commandment, that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, okay? When it comes to the Sabbath, is the Sabbath part of the Ten Commandments? Yeah, it's commandment number four. Commandment four, it's there, sure. Okay, here's the other thing, though, too, we need to understand is that this Sabbath command actually is different from all the commands that was given. Sure, they were all relative, they were all pertinent, but the Sabbath command was different. The Sabbath command, when Moses, when he talked about it, he sent it out, he uses the word that I think is really important for us to get. He says, remember the Sabbath. Which gives you the impression that this law has actually been in effect before the Ten Commandments came. Individuals would be like, oh, Shane, I don't know about that. Oh, before the Israelites even went to Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, there was something that happened, that something that took place when it came to the manna that came from heaven. And they were on their way. Manna was going to come down every single day except one day. on Friday, they were supposed to gather double the amount of manna that they would need because they weren't going to be gathering manna on Saturday. Before they even got to the mountain, the Sabbath ordinance, the law, was there. And even people are like, oh, well, Shane, you know, how strong was that Sabbath command? Remember how angry Moses was when Saturday came and people were like, hey, man, where's the manna? Like, you know, sometimes you feel like that, right? You watch TV, you watch the stuff, and you're just like, you know, all these things happen. Warnings went out. All these things came. The, you know, public service announcement came. You know, it's like in Hawaii. I remember in Hawaii all the time. They would have a warning that a tidal wave was coming. We had a tsunami warning. Tidal wave is coming. Sirens are going. Got this huge tidal wave coming. And then you got helicopters, and you got, you know, people, news people in these helicopters with the camera at the beach. And what do you see? You see people in the beach going, kids in their inflatable thing just floating around. Okay, there's sirens going off. There's a tsunami coming in. Hey, what's going on here? You know, it's just, I just have that vision. I keep thinking about that tidal wave thing with manna. Like, people are looking for manna going, hey, where's the manna? So the thing is, so we have this. We see that the Sabbath was something that actually happened before this. Okay, and so some people say, okay, well then Shane, I get that. But the better way of doing this is to understand a hermeneutic that's popular today. What they say is this: all the Old Testament laws have passed away. The only Old Testament laws we follow today are the laws that Christ reaffirms or reiterates in the New Testament. I'm thinking, okay, creative. I get it. This is popular, though. I'm sure you've heard this taught probably before because it really is taught a lot. All the Old Testament laws passed away. What we do is we follow Christ's law. Only the laws that Christ reaffirms. And the comment that I get all the time, Christ never reaffirms the Sabbath command. Number one, that's wrong. He totally does. Number two, this method of hermeneutic is wrong. You don't approach the scripture that way, going, oh, all Old Testament laws are passed away. We only follow the ones that Christ reiterates. No, it's the other way around. All the Old Testament laws are pertinent, and they're still binding today. The only laws we don't follow are the ones that Christ nullifies. The ones that Christ says we don't have to follow anymore. The laws that the New Testament authors say we don't have to follow anymore. So if they don't say that we don't follow this anymore, it means it's still binding today. Family, that's how we're supposed to look at it. That's how we're supposed to come to it. The moral laws are essential, and they're also a reflection or representation of the character of God. This is why the moral laws is really, really important. They reflect the character of God. Have you heard that before? The Ten Commandments are a reflection of the character of God. It's like our mothers growing up, all right? They have certain things that they want from us, and our mothers set up rules, right? Rules that we have to follow. Now, I had a mother who, to put it nicely, she was a clean freak. She wanted everything clean. Man, I'm talking about clean. She did not ever want to tolerate a mess. This lady wanted, and she would even say this, she admitted this all the time, she wanted the floors, especially the floors in the kitchen, she wanted the floors so clean that you could, if food fell on it, you would still eat it. She never made us do that. Just by the way, she never made us eat food when it fell on the ground. But she wanted it so clean that you could eat off of it. All right, everything, hair, I mean, she just couldn't tolerate the hair, couldn't tolerate all of this stuff. So there were laws in our household that were set because that's what my mother was like. Now, my friends, I would go to my friend's house, I'd walk into their room and just be like, oh my gosh, you know, what a mess. Even I'm like, this is disgusting, you know. I remember one friend, he had clothes that were all over the floor. right? It's kind of like it reminds you of college, right? In college, when you got clothes, you remember college, you had piles of clothes. You had two piles of clothes, right? First pile was dirty. The second pile was disgusting. Right? Dirty, you can wear again, right? Disgusting was you have to go get this clean. All right, it was like that. It was just like, it was dirty, it was disgusting, and it was just like an abomination pile. I mean, just all over the place. And I'm just like, your mom's cool with this? Oh, yeah, no big deal. You go into the bathroom, they got, you know, hair and other stuff. They got the toothpaste. How many of you are, you know, your moms are all irritated when you walk into the bathroom and you got those globs of toothpaste in the sink? You know what I'm talking about? That those globs, and they get dry, and then they get hard and crusty, and you know, you just got to scrape them out, you know, all that stuff. I mean, it was that in there. And I'm like, your mom is okay with that? Oh, yeah, she doesn't care, all this stuff. And do you clean it? Oh, no, she's the one that cleans it, all this stuff. So there was no rules for this kind of stuff. What was the thing that I thought about with this whole thing is that a lot of the rules and things that we make when it comes to our household reflects our character, doesn't it? Reflects who we are. It's the same thing with the Lord. When these moral laws and things are given, God does not change. And so these moral laws that are given are a reflection of God's unchanging character. So if it's a law today, or if it was a law yesterday, you can pretty much guarantee it's a law today. Because our God does not change. I'm sure my mom at some point could have not been there's a possibility she could have not been a clean freak. It hasn't happened yet. She's still that way. You know, when we go visit them, I'm in my late 40s, and she's still, oh my, you need to clean it, wash your hands, still, like, I feel like I'm 12 again, you know? I mean, it's still there. But God does not change. There is not going to be a time where lying is going to be okay with God. It's a reflection of his character. God doesn't tolerate lying. God hates adultery. God hates sin. He hates all of these types of things. And if the Sabbath command, the 6-in-1 pattern, was given and it was part of the moral law, then you better believe that that hasn't changed. But Shane, come on, man. We don't follow the Sabbath the way it was anymore. We do Sundays now. We don't do Saturday. So something did change. Oh, yeah. The morality of it didn't change. But the day changed. And the day changing, oh, my gosh, this is huge, family. The day, the moral quality of the Sabbath is not gone. We just went from a 6-in-1 pattern to a 1-in-6 pattern. And the beauty of this, why? The Sabbath went from the Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sabbath, or today what we refer to as the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Just like the Jewish Sabbath was given for all creation to follow, both Jew and Gentile, in memory of the Father's rest from creation, now we go to the Christian Sabbath on what we call the Lord's Day, in memory of the new creation, the resurrection of Christ. Now that's the amazing thing about the resurrection of Christ. That's the amazing thing about the language used in the New Testament about new creation, new creations. It's equating it to something as glorious as the creation. Now, we think that the creation is just this amazing story, don't we? And this amazing thing of just power of God, love, mercy, the miraculous nature of creation. Look at the miraculous nature and the mercy and love and grace and everything that was accomplished with the resurrection of Christ, the new creation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. What a vivid picture relating to the resurrection, to the creation of the world. The new creation happened on the first day of the week. So that is why we celebrate and rejoice on that day. So the only thing that happened when it comes to the Sabbath command, the thing that changed, it went from 6 and 1 to 1 and 6. The Sabbath day, the Lord's day. Change. Well, a couple things to clear up here. First of all, even though we don't have a clear an emphatic statement in the scripture making this specific change, we have enough evidence in the scriptures to conclude that a change took place. The scriptures indirectly show the change from a Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sabbath, referred to as the Lord's Day. We see the apostles made this change with all the rights and authority given to them by Christ himself, not to mention that Christ said in the word that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and it is his divine right to change the day from the seventh to the first. And we also see in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, a vivid principle of remembering salvation during the Sabbath, Deuteronomy 5:15, remember that you were once slaves in Egypt, but the Lord your God brought you out with his strong hand and powerful arm. That is why the Lord your God has commanded you to rest on the Sabbath day. So also within this idea of the Sabbath is for us to remember that we were saved. Salvation. We see that the reason, other than the resting from our labors, remembering to glorify God in light of his creation, is resting from our labors to remember the Lord's mercy, his grace, and his power in delivering us from sin, just like the Israelites rested to remember their deliverance out of Egypt. This picture of deliverance was a foreshadowing. Obviously, the Exodus, the foreshadowing of the Exodus that we were going to have as Christians from the clutches and from the prison of sin through the work of Christ's strong hand, Christ's powerful arm. Family, this is a beautiful point, a point of remembrance. We remember and rejoice and give thanks for our salvation on the day Christ rose from the grave, the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Acts 20, verse 7, this shows us that the believers with Paul met together on the first day of the week to observe the Lord's Supper, which is part of our worship service. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, we gathered with the local believers to share in the Lord's Supper. Paul was preaching to them, and since he was leaving the next day, he kept talking until midnight. Wow. I should remember that next time I go out of town on a Monday. This shows us that there's a change happening from the Jewish Sabbath to the Christian Sabbath, with the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday and the Christian Sabbath on Sunday, or what we call the Lord's Day. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Paul desires a church to take up offerings on the first day of the week. 16 verse 2, now regarding your question about the money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it all at once. What this implies is at this time, believers would be gathered in worship, therefore together, to be able to take up the collection. Historically, it was a common practice for the Jews to take up collections on the Sabbath in their gatherings in the synagogue. Collections taken up is suggesting that they were meeting and gathering together at this time. When did this happen? On the first day of the week. And I know I gave the wrong scripture on the slide on this. I found this out this morning, but Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, not verse 20. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John uses the term the Lord's Day. And most scholars would take this day to mean Sunday. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. This is what John said in Revelation chapter 1. So this is where we get our terminology of the Lord's day. It pertains to Sunday morning worship. The other thing, too, we see throughout all of church history, since the first century, that Christians have gathered all of this time on the first day of the week, calling it the Lord's Day, moving the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday. So it may not be as straightforward as a lot of people would like, and we can easily demonstrate the moral demands of the Sabbath and the change from Saturday to Sunday. And I see a lot of people will say, well, Shane, it took a lot of work for you to come to this conclusion. So yeah, I can understand why there would be confusion in the subject. But also at the same time, I do think it's obvious that the scriptures really seem to assume that we know all this already. It's another way of seeing it. So family, the day of rest for us to worship the Lord. Point number three, and this is the last point, and we're going to close here. The rest that is still to come. All of the stuff that I just gave you, I know it's pretty brief. There's so much more I can do with this. But and I wish I had the time to really show you a lot of the ins and outs of this stuff. But if this is the essence of the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's Day, if this is the essence of the Christian Sabbath, if this is what we have to remember one day a week, all of these things that we see, the glorious nature of this day, the glorious essence of this command, why do we struggle with it? Let's be honest with ourselves today. Why do we struggle with this? Well, some of you may be thinking, well, Shane, I don't know if I struggle with it. That's great. We need to pray for those that do. Because a lot of people struggle with this issue. Changes with our culture and our own sin nature contribute to this thing where we become lackadaisical when it comes to the Lord's Day. Changes in our culture, changes in our nature, changes with sin. With all of this in mind, should we not be rushing, breaking down doors to do everything we can to come to church on Sunday? Man, it's funny, we will fight through cold, we'll fight through ice, snow, blizzard, and it wasn't snowing when I wrote this. We'll fight through all of this to go to work, wouldn't we? We fight through all kinds of stuff to go to work. We fight through all kinds of stuff to go to school. We go through all kinds of trouble to go to the gym, to go to the store, to go shopping. You know, when you ordered something, and you get the notification that the post office has it and you can come pick up this thing that you ordered, and man, the next day when you're going to go get it, there's a blizzard and there's 4 feet of snow. Man, somehow, some way, we figure out a way to get somebody to plow our driveway and all the way to the post office so we can get this thing that we ordered. Man. Things that we do. I couldn't believe that one time, I was still living here, I couldn't believe the one time there was that blizzard, really bad blizzard. It was a couple feet of snow, I thought. And when the Broncos were playing and watching this on TV, and I'm looking at it, and this is called Mile High Stadium back then, remember Mile High Stadium? Mile High Stadium back then, you see like snow on the seats and everything like that. That stadium was still packed. There was still a ton of people. I'm like looking at that going, how'd they get there? How'd they even get there? Things that we will do, even to just get to a football game. And we got to go to work, got to do all these kinds of things. Man, I just got too much to do. I cannot call in sick. My question has always been, do we call in sick to church more than we call in sick to go to work? What's more important than obedience to the Lord and remembering in worship the new life and resurrection of our Lord? For many people have actually told me that they're saying that baseball, football, marathon, even Super Bowl party preparations are more important than coming to church to worship the Lord in fellowship with other believers. He gave us 6 days to do whatever it is that we want, to do all the things that we need to do. He only asked for one. Have you ever thought of it that way? He only asked for one. I mean, he is the Lord of all creation. He is the living God. He could demand that we worship him every single day and devote every waking moment of time in our life. He could demand that from us, but he doesn't. 6 days, your ordinary work, one day I'm asking for one day. Is our Lord not worthy enough for one day? Sometimes we can't make it. I get it. All right, I don't want you guys to think, oh man, Shane, he's a legalistic dude, man. I'm like, no, I get it. I get that we can't make it. For many of our members in the church today, they physically can't get here. They just can't. They just can't walk anymore. They can't do a lot of stuff. They're not going to be able to climb up the stairs. I had one member even just say, hey, man, I don't even think I'm going to be able to get up on the ramp to get to the elevator. I just don't think I can do it. So they're physically not able to get here. And family, because we live in an unjust society, many of our employers don't share the same convictions that many of us, the same convictions as Chick-fil-A, that many of us actually have to work on Sundays sometimes. I get it. The question I have with these issues concerns the heart. If you can't control the situation, there's nothing you can do about it. My question is, but if you can and you don't, isn't that different? It's always that kind of the thing when it comes to the Sabbath, when it comes to the Lord's Day, when it comes to church. If you can't control the situation and you're being honest, nothing you can do. Where the sin comes in is if you can and you don't, or you won't, then it's different. It's a heart issue. It's a priority issue. Are there hobbies and recreations that are more important than spending the day with the people of God worshiping together? More important than obedience to the Lord? I mean, some people have just said, you know what, Shane, the hard thing about church, man, it is boring. Man, it's just boring. It's hard for me to believe that my preaching is boring, but I get it. And sometimes people just be like, man, Shane, your preaching is boring. Okay, I get it. But you know the thing that's funny? When people make statements like that, like church is boring, they're really saying a lot. They're saying a lot with that statement. It's suggesting that church is supposed to be entertaining, or that they would like the church to be entertaining. But that's not the point of church. I always think of this like a soup kitchen. Think of a soup kitchen. Let's just say we got a soup kitchen, and this is the only place we can go to eat. All right, here in Colorado, this is the only place you can go to get food. All right, there's no other way for you to get food. You can only go to the soup kitchen, and you can only go there. Now, here's the thing. I'm just wondering, when everybody's standing in line and going to the soup kitchen, are they complaining about the decor? Are they complaining about the music or the lack of music that's being played? Are we complaining about other people that are standing in line if they're just standing in line? Are we concerned about all these types of things, or are we there specifically to get food so we can eat? Have we lost the sense of what church is about? Lost the sense of why we come here. Lost the sense as to why we are commanded to be here. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. The verse that our elder Don, that he read this morning. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. We need to search our hearts today. Are we wanting to believe that church is a good thing, not a requirement? Are we wanting to believe that church is a strong suggestion, but not a command? If we don't go, are we wanting to believe that we just missed out, but we didn't sin? The question is why? If we are Christians, it is our desire to do what the Lord wants us to do. Not try to get out of doing what the Lord wants us to do, but it's our desire to do what the Lord wants us to do. Why? Because we recognize the goodness of God's law. When we became Christians, it's no longer a burden. When we became Christians, it's no longer an attack on our being or our person. And when we became Christians, we're not looking at that going, oh, he just wants to interfere with our fun. No, we see the beauty of the law of God. Even David said that. I rejoice and see the beauty of the law of the Lord. It is more precious than gold. It's sweeter than honey. Even the sweetest honey, it's sweeter than honey. That's how David saw the law. As Christians, that's how we see the law. So it's not even the fact that it's a command. It's because it's a desire. We want to go and worship our Lord. We want to have the opportunity to give our Lord praise, glory, and honor. Is sin and the pattern of the world getting to us? It's the beauty of the law that shows us that we have sinned. And when we see it, we see that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. We all struggle with this. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not one. And yes, we all have struggled with it before. Let's be honest. How many of you guys woke up on a Sunday and like looked out and saw, oh man, it's snowing. Oh, my bones are aching. Everything is I just don't want to go to church. And we've all probably dealt with that. We've all dealt with that issue. And it just brings to light the reality in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins. But family, I got good news for us today. All of us who have disobeyed the fourth commandment at one point in our life, many times even, some of us many, sometimes more than others, we have hope today. Why? Because Jesus came. And he came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, all according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Peter, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the spirit. Yes, family, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, amen. What an amazing thing that we get to be reminded of on the Lord's Day, to rejoice on of the Lord's Day. And knowing that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. It's a wonderful thing for us to come together as a family, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and hear the good news and be reminded of God's many promises and to give him praise on his Lord's Day. What an amazing opportunity we have. Amazing thing. I get to see my friends. You know, that's the one thing I do love about coming to church. I get to see you guys. You know, for many of you that don't answer my phone calls, you know, you probably look at it and be like, 808. That's probably a bill person. You know, you won't answer my calls. I get to see you on Sunday. And I thank the Lord for that. Family, when it comes to church, let's be honest. As Christians, we need it, don't we? We need it. But you know what else is really important? Your neighbor needs you to be here too. How helpful is it, right? To look around and see, hey, this is important to other people as well. We need it, our neighbor needs it, and family, it is the law. But it's a law of God. It's not a burden. It's not a horrible thing. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So rejoice and delight in the law of God and begin your rest that we have for eternity in Christ. People will say, yes, Shane, is there rest for the weary? Absolutely, there's rest, and there's rest for eternity. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.